When he had said this, he breathed upon them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." In the name of the Father, and of His Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, today's gospel is so filled with powerful lessons, powerful reminders, and we could speak at length about any number of scriptural points in this gospel. And I'd like to begin by just saying that today's gospel is all about forgiveness. Yes. The apostles were in tremendous need for forgiveness because they failed our Lord. They ran away when he was arrested in the Garden of Olives. He had prepared them for that point. He had prepared them for the test, and they failed the test. And so, Easter Sunday night, Jesus comes right through the door. Yes, you heard me correctly. He went right through the door. Of course, he's God. He can do anything. And his glorified body can just pass right through a solid substance. The doors were locked because the apostles were still cowering in fear. And what does Jesus do when he passes through the door? Does he begin to give them that much deserved chastisement and upbraiding for their failure? No, the first thing Jesus does is he forgives them by saying, "Peace be to you." And not only does he forgive them, but he tells them now to use their priestly power, which I believe was given to them at the Last Supper, to now forgive sins. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. And whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. By the way, this is the clearest indication of Jesus instituting the sacrament of penance, one of the seven sacraments. And Jesus instituted this sacrament because he knows that we need forgiveness. We all offend God, and tragically enough, even mortal sins happen. Those sins that kill the life of grace in the soul. If anybody unfortunately commits that, they need that forgiveness. If they don't receive it, they would go to hell for all eternity. But even our venial sins need forgiving. Even our faults need to be forgiven, or cleansed, purified from our souls. So it is a day of humility for us today to reflect upon our great need for forgiveness. And every single human creature needs forgiveness. Even the babies, they have committed no sin of their own, but they need to have Adam's sin washed from their soul. So in that sense, they need forgiveness. We inherit sin. And the sin is washed away, original sin. But not the effects. The struggle to be good will still be there. But that is what we will be rewarded for persevering in the struggle and conquering sin, overcoming sin, repenting of sin in our daily lives. Today is also the refutation of one of the many Protestant errors that I don't need to tell my sins to some man. I tell God directly, I'm sorry for my sins, and he forgives me. But Jesus refuted that completely by saying, no, no, you can't just say you will tell me directly you're forgiven. And yes, an act of perfect contrition would suffice for restoring the state of sanctifying grace. However, our Lord imposed the obligation of confessing all mortal sins, as we read in today's gospel. And there's that obligation to tell one's sins to the priest. Otherwise, he wouldn't know whether to forgive or to retain them. What does it mean to, when our Lord said, whose sins you shall retain, they are retained? Well, this would be for those who say they're sorry for their sins, but they don't repent of them. In other words, they don't really apologize, they are going to continue to commit those sins. Or they are refusing to remove occasions of sin that lead them into mortal sin. In those cases, those sins cannot be forgiven, and therefore they are retained. So again, how would a bishop or priest know whether someone is repentant or not unless they confess the sins? So this is, as I said, a complete refutation of that notion that I don't need to tell my sins to the priest in confession. Our Lord made it so abundantly clear. And isn't that so profound that he told them to give forgiveness in the sacrament of penance when they themselves needed forgiveness the most? You know, they royally deserve that tongue lashing on Easter Sunday night. You and I, if we were the apostles, we would have felt it coming. Jesus, I deserve it. And yet, that beautiful forgiveness. I forgive you. Peace be to you. And now I want you to forgive the sins of others using that power which you received in your priestly ordination. Isn't that beyond beautiful? How our Lord made this all happen. But then there's one apostle who's not there Easter Sunday night. Did he have a good reason for not being there? Maybe yes, maybe no. But be that as it may, during the week, the apostles are telling him, Thomas, the Lord is risen. We saw him. He showed us his hands and his side. Yes. And there's another whole topic we could reflect on. The fact that in Jesus' glorified, resurrected body, he's keeping five scars, five wounds, as beautifully exemplified in the Paschal candle, the five wax nails. You would think that in his glorified state, there wouldn't be any mark left, any sign of the scourgings or of the nails or of the crown of thorns. But Jesus wanted to keep, and he's going to keep for all eternity, the wounds of the nails and the wound in his heart. The fathers of the church write seemingly endlessly about the significance of the hole in Jesus' heart. Not just the holes in his hands and feet, the hole in his heart. They reflect on the choice of words St. John the Apostle used. He said he opened his side. He didn't say he gashed his side or tore open his side. He opened his side. What does that word open mean? Isn't that a positive sounding word? He opened. The lance opened the wound. You know why? There's such an amazing significance there. Not only did the last drops of blood seemingly come out of our Lord, out of his heart, but he's saying that you have a spiritual entry into my heart made by the lance. So Jesus shows the apostles his wounds. He also eats with them. They doubted whether his body was really there. Now, his glorified body did not have to eat anymore. His glorified body could do amazing things. As I said earlier, go through solid substances, be transported, you know, in a very quick way. However, to show them that it was really his body, he ate, and they gave him fish and honeycomb to eat. He ate it. He didn't need to eat anymore, but he ate, proving that it's really his body, now in a glorified, resurrected state. So they told Thomas. And Thomas was stubborn to the ultimate. No, you're all, he was, now remember, he was not only disbelieving Jesus, and I believe, in effect, he was saying our Lord's resurrection was a lie. So that's the kind of disbelief he had towards our Lord. But then he's also doubting the other 10 apostles, saying, you all are crazy. I don't believe you. And they said, we saw his wounds. He ate with us. You know, even from the standpoint of basic human faith, he should have taken their words. And it wasn't just one apostle telling him, I believe it was all 10. We know, of course, what happened to Judas. That's why, you know, that he wasn't there, obviously, anymore. But to disbelieve our Lord, that was his greatest sin. And then he's also disbelieving his fellow apostles. And he even dares to put conditions. He says, I need to put my finger into his wounds. That's quite a bit of effrontery there, to make those kinds of demands on God. God has to meet my conditions. And you know what? He did. What humility on our Lord's part. What love. And he tells Thomas, put your fingers into my wounds. And Thomas gets that forgiveness, which he so much needed. My Lord and my God, what beautiful words that the church gives us. I can't remember right at the moment. I think it's 7 years indulgence. If we say those words, not out loud, but with our lips, when the sacred host is lifted at the elevation of Mass, make that a habit every time you go to Holy Mass to get that, and you receive that indulgence. I'm sure that Thomas was on his knees when he said that, when he sank down on the ground, covered with shame, but knowing that he was forgiven for what he had done. My Lord and my God. The only appropriate posture for that would be, I believe, kneeling. So let us be repentant like the apostles. Let us thank God for the mercy that God has given to us. And that's something to meditate on, how much mercy and forgiveness we have received in our lives. I mean, have you ever thought of trying to count up all the sins you've committed? And God has forgiven everyone that was sincerely repented of. And we don't deserve forgiveness. We can't demand this forgiveness from God. It's something that God freely gives to us. And today has been called Mercy Sunday because, again, of all the forgiveness that we see in the gospel today. Let us never take this mercy for granted. There is a psalm in the Old Testament, I believe it's Psalm 88, which says, "The mercies of the Lord I will sing forever." And interestingly enough, this was the episcopal motto of Archbishop Godin Thuc, that wonderful Vietnamese archbishop from whom derived ordination for many bishops and priests, traditional Catholic bishops and priests. But that was his motto. I want to sing. I want to praise the mercies of God forever. Let us repent of all of our sins. With mortal sins, we have to repent of all of them. There's no such thing as being sorry for some of them and not for others of them. We have to be sorry for all of them without exception, without reservation. We have to be supremely sorry for them. But let us grow spiritually by really trying to overcome all deliberate venial sin, because we need forgiveness for those too. And if we don't repent in this life of them and do penance for them, we'll have to do that in purgatory. But let us again rejoice, absolutely rejoice and praise God for his mercy, which we, like the apostles, did not deserve. But nevertheless, we most gratefully accept and use that as zeal for overcoming sin all the more in our lives. And let us also say from the bottom of our hearts, the mercies of the Lord I will sing forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.